Let's turn together to Genesis chapter 9. I'll be reading verses 12 through 17 of this passage. Just to remind you of the context, this is the last portion which will deal with Noah and the flood. It goes on to describe Noah and his sons after this. This is the last passage in which God deals with Noah in context of his covenant and his response after the flood. And this has been a very important teaching, and Genesis actually expands on this, and we've had the blessing of pausing on it ourselves as I've been preaching through Genesis. Now listen as I read Genesis chapter 9, verses 12 through 17. God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth, and the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." And God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." The idea of this passage is set out in that last verse. This is the sign of the covenant. This morning we are going to be thinking about signs and how God uses those to strengthen our faith. To think about signs, I decided to give a few visual aids for our children. I don't do this very often, but let me ask if the children, even those that don't know how to read, you probably know what that sign means, don't you? What does that sign mean? Stop, that's right. You don't even have to read to be able to know that that means stop. And when your mommy and daddy are driving and they see that sign in the car, they come up to it and they stop, don't they? And there's a reason for that. They know what that sign means. I hope they stop. I may be getting the parents in trouble here. This one might be a little harder. The older children might need to know that yield means, well, you don't stop, but you have to be cautious and let the other cars that are there have the right of way. And again, just by the very shape of that sign, you don't even have to read the word, but you'll know what that means. You probably know this one. You know what that means? Yeah, there's a railroad crossing. It doesn't say railroad. Who would know what that means, except that it's a common sign, and we know that there are railroad tracks ahead. And that sign means something to us. It means to be careful. It means you're going to be going over some bumpy tracks. This is a sign for railroad crossings. Well, those signs mean something, don't they? It's a very simple way to tell us that there's information that we need to know. There's something important. There are signs in the Bible. Not exactly these types of signs. There aren't any signs in the Bible that have a little picture of sheep that say sheep crossing, or yield to the Roman guard as they come marching through. They are different types of signs. They are the events and happenings in the Bible which tell us something important. The words are used especially about works that God does to teach us about himself. Things that we call signs and wonders. So, for instance, God sent Moses to Egypt to deliver his people from bondage. They were in slavery. And he sent Moses to perform signs and wonders before Pharaoh and the people. And you remember what those signs and wonders were. A river turned to blood, a staff turned to a snake, boils and sickness and even death itself. Those were signs to show God's almighty power and his claiming his people. We apply that term, signs and wonders, to the works of Jesus Christ. Proofs that he is truly God, that he came to save his people from their sin. Those miracles show and taught even Nicodemus as he came to Jesus in John 3 that they knew that he was a teacher who came from God because of the signs and wonders. Those are miraculous happenings in the Bible that God uses as signs to show something about himself. There's another type of sign, and this one is not normally a miraculous sign. God will often take a commonplace happening or a commonplace event and give it a spiritual truth. For instance, in the New Testament, we have the sacrament of communion. And God takes something very simple and very natural and gives it a spiritual significance. What does he take? Well, he takes bread and a cup, and he says, "This bread is my body, and this cup is my blood." The wine showing the blood of Christ, the sign of the covenant that God established. We call those sacramental symbols an outward sign of an inner grace. The rainbow is this type of sign, a natural occurrence that God assigns or gives a spiritual significance. In this passage, God shows us his wonderful kindness and his covenantal faithfulness. He added a sign to the promises of the covenant, and the sign is that of a rainbow. It was added for the purpose to confirm or to strengthen man's faith. My purpose for you today is that your faith would be strengthened by the sign of the rainbow, that God would impress upon you his covenant faithfulness. By way of idea, the large teaching of this passage is that God adds this sign for the strengthening of man's faith. And I'll define that using this outline. First, seeing the relationship between the sign and the promise. So point one is the sign and the promise. Second, what does that sign mean? And third, who is it for? Very simple outline, just to help us understand what the sign is and how it impacts our lives. So let's think about the sign and the promise. These two things go together. You can't separate the sign from the promise. The rainbow is special merely because God has made it to be special. I say that because a rainbow is a naturally occurring object. We can talk about the science of a rainbow. Maybe in your school you've gotten to a place where you have studied light. It's a really fascinating study to see how what we think of as white light is composed of the whole spectrum of colors, what we know as a rainbow. And maybe in your science classes, you children have taken a prism, and if you shine light through it, you'll know that the white light is then bent, for lack of a better term, and it folds out almost like a fan, a lady's fan, into the spectrum of the rainbow. Now, scientists use that to do very intricate and complex studies of the universe. And the study of light is one that is very fascinating. But water can act like a prism. It can bend light. And when there are water droplets in the sky, when there's moisture in the sky, and the light hits it at the right angle, we can go out and we can see up in the sky stretching a huge rainbow. And maybe sometimes you can see not just one rainbow, but up over that, a second rainbow is stretched. And those are really just beautiful sights to see what God has done in the world. Now, those can be defined scientifically. We can talk further about the science of a rainbow. That's not my purpose this morning. But it is a naturally occurring object. We could look at it and say, wow, isn't that pretty? And a lot of people do that. But if we stop right there, then we are missing something. Because God has given this naturally occurring object a special significance. The significance of being a sign of His promise. He made rainbows to stand as stand together with His promise of preservation. If you cut off the sign from the words of the promise, then the rainbow just becomes something very beautiful. It is something beautiful, and we can be happy for that. But if it's cut off from the promises of God, then it's just that, something pretty. The significance is that God has made it stand together with His promises. I should comment here about the question of whether or not there was a rainbow beforehand. And I have to do that because there are some commentators who say that this is the first occurrence of a rainbow in the world. And frankly, the Bible doesn't tell us one way or the other whether this was the first rainbow or not. I tend to think that it probably wasn't, just because a rainbow is a naturally occurring object. God created the order of the world, and water and light and atmosphere are part of God's created order. You can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 and see how God created the firmament and separated the waters below and the waters above. And He set the sun in the sky. So all of these elements are part of God's created order. So I'd suggest that it's not necessary for God to create something new here to mark His covenant. It's possible that He did. It's not beyond God's ability to do that. In fact, we see that God announced the birth of His Son with a star in the sky, something extraordinary to show something extraordinary happening in history, the birth of Jesus Christ. It's not beyond His power, but it's not necessary. So I just say that because there are some that will insist that this is the very first rainbow. If it's not, and I'm not convinced that it has to be, that's because God is able to assign special significance to a natural occurring object. That's what I believe is taking place here, that God assigns significance to this special occurrence. After the flood, He says this rainbow will be a sign for the promise. Well, that leads us to ask the question, what does the rainbow mean? And here I'll lean very heavily on my preaching that has gone before, because it's the link between the word and the sign. God made the rainbow, an occurrence of nature, to stand as a reminder of His promise. And what was that promise? I will never again destroy the world by a flood because of man's sin. I called that the promise of preservation. And so the rainbow it carries the significance of being linked with that promise that God makes to preserve the world. It is first given to Noah and his family after the devastation of the flood. And we have paused, along with the scripture, to spend several weeks, over a month, on the flood, and even several weeks on this covenant of preservation. we've considered really the terrifying judgment of God that was exercised. We've contemplated how Noah was moved to worship God and to repent of his own sins because of this. This is a terrifying event. We just can't imagine how devastating the flood was. And it's hard for us to come to grips with how humbled Noah and his family must have been because of that terrifying judgment of God. That's what makes the promises of God so precious and sweet. In the midst of this horrible devastation, Noah must have wondered, if this is what God does to sinners, where does that leave me? I am a sinner. But God comes to Noah and speaks his covenant. Speaks his covenants to Noah, saying, I will preserve you. I will forgive your sins. Noah confesses his sins then. And this is a passage that, as I mentioned, the Bible spends four chapters on. I've been in Genesis a long time, so long that I understand some of the children are anticipating graduating from high school before I get done with Genesis. Well, I'll applaud the math teachers at this point. You're working with ratios really well. But you're right. God spends a long time on these fundamental aspects. And I paused on Noah, not because I like the story, but because God himself spends a long time on this covenant of preservation. There is repetition in this passage. Over and over again, God repeats his promise to preserve. Again, this comes right on the heels of the devastation of the flood. And on the heels of that devastation, God comes with comfort and promise, and he adds the sign to strengthen our faith. It started in chapter 6 when God came to Noah and he established his covenant. It continued in more detail in chapter 8 as God, after the flood, says, I establish my covenant with you and your children. Then in chapter 9, at the beginning, God says, I will never again destroy the earth by flood. Then look at these verses that I just read this morning. If you have any doubts about God's promise, just read verses 12 through 17 again. Six verses. It's really just five sentences of God, five statements. And each of these five statements contains the promise that he would preserve. Five times God says it. Five times he says, I will never again destroy the earth. And he adds the promise of a rainbow as a reminder. Well, that leads us to ask, for whom is the reminder? For whom is the sign given? And just why did God repeat himself over and over again? It wasn't for God's sake. God never forgets. God doesn't need to be reminded. When I'm trying to remember something, I'll say it to myself over and over again. I even have a to-do list because I am forgetful. And I write things down so that I will remember it. And this has a nice little function that beeps because I'm so forgetful. And it tells me, remember to do that. In the old days, we tied strings around our finger. And you know the story of the man who would tie a string around his finger so that he wouldn't forget his wife's birthday. Whenever he looks at the string on his finger, he's reminded. What was that meaning? Oh, yeah. I remember. I'm supposed to do something. This is to remind me of my wife's birthday. We have reminders because we are forgetful. But God never forgets. God does not have to repeat things over and over again for His sake. God does not have to tie strings around His finger or use a Palm Pilot or a visor to remind Him of His promises. God faithfully remembers. When the Bible uses the term remember and it refers that remembering to God, it is a covenantal act. We used it, or it was used back in chapter 8 when Moses, as he records the account of Noah, says that God remembered Noah and the ark. When I preached about that, I said it wasn't as if God, after the flood, said, all that's finished with. I've gotten through my to-do list with the flood, and I'm glad to get that taken care of. But there's something nagging at me. I know that I've forgotten something. And I wish that... Noah! Oh, no! Where's Noah? Where did I put him? Oh, he's out in the ark. I sure hope he's got enough food. It wasn't as if God had forgotten Noah and needed to be reminded, or that He remembered him in that fashion. And so when God says, I set my rainbow in the sky so that I will remember, it's not as if God would ever forget His promise, that He would be so consumed with the justice which He so rightfully executes on the wicked, that He would again carry that justice to its ultimate conclusion, the destruction of all of the wicked. He says, I will preserve the earth, and I will remember my covenant. It is a covenant act when God remembers. Because God does not forget. He is faithful to His promise. That has a spiritual significance as well. And throughout the flood, I have been reminding you that the flood brings physical devastation and is a sign of the spiritual devastation which God brings against wickedness. The flood also brings spiritual physical preservation. Noah is preserved on the ark. His life is saved. And it's a symbol of spiritual preservation. In Jesus Christ, believers are bound up in salvation. The flood is a sign of God's judgment and salvation, both physically and spiritually. And so the rainbow, as God promises preservation, is a promise, first of all, to the physical preservation of the world so that the Christ would come, and it is a sign of spiritual preservation that we are preserved in Jesus Christ. The sign, therefore, was first of all for Noah and for his family. It was a sign that was much needed. As Noah exited the ark and witnessed the devastation of God's justice, he also had the blessing of God strengthening his faith in the Messiah to come. And it's a sign for us, too. Here I lean on my preaching last week to show that God deals covenantally by generations. If you look at the verses before, you'll see that God promised that this was to Noah, to his sons, and to the generations who follow, literally to his seed that come after him. The covenant promises are given to be passed down from generation to generation. And that point comes through again in this passage when God says that his covenant is an eternal covenant for perpetual generations. It's a sign that points to that preservation which God promises. It's a sign that says that wickedness is still bound up in the heart of mankind. Wickedness that deserves the wrath of God. But wickedness that is solved not through the flood, but through the cross. And so the rainbow points us to the cross of Jesus Christ and the empty tomb of the resurrection. It's a promise that is taken up in the gospel age by Peter to say that the Lord knows how to deliver the godly from temptation. And the Lord knows how to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. The gospel age picks up the promise of preservation, which is given to Noah, and applies it to us in the new covenant era. It applies it to us so that we have the promise of God given to us that he is faithful to deliver us, to preserve us. So Peter goes on to say in 2 Peter in chapter 3 that God preserves the world by the same word that brought destruction. He preserves it by the same word, reserving the present world order for the fire of the day of judgment when Christ comes again. And God is not slack, says Peter. He is not lazy. He is not forgetful of his promises. He is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, says Peter, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The promise of preservation is a promise for the gospel age, saying that the Lord preserves his covenant, preserves his people, and promises to preserve the world physically and to preserve his seed. God knows our weakness. And he has given us his word to strengthen us in our weakness. And along with that word, he sets before us certain signs to strengthen our faith. I'd like to conclude as we think about the sign of the rainbow and see the perpetual covenant that is before us in Noah, to see how we are also given signs to remember the Lord. Now, I said God doesn't forget, but that I am forgetful. And God knows that. And God knows that we are like little children that need to be reminded of his comforting presence. You may have children that still come during a thunderstorm and find you because they are scared. And God knows that weakness in us. And when we are weak, he gives us signs to remember. I'd like to give you two remembrances to go along with the remembrance of the rainbow. One comes from the Old Testament and one comes from the New. The first sign that I'd like you to remember comes from creation and the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. God has given us a sign to strengthen us in our faith, to cause us to remember God's creation and His redemption. In the Ten Commandments, as it is applied to this remembering the Sabbath day, in the Old Testament it gives two reasons. In Exodus, it's because God created the world, and in Deuteronomy, it's because God redeems His people. God strengthens us and causes us to remember. He's given us a sign one day out of every seven to remember that God has made the world and God has forgiven us. What a blessing that is. The rain that comes infrequently and the rainbows that come infrequently are a reminder of God's faithfulness to preserve. But God regularly gives us this sign of creation and redemption, the sign of the Sabbath day. That is taken up in the New Testament again in Hebrews to say that there is a Sabbath rest that remains for us. Remember it, my friends. It is there to strengthen your faith. The last remembrance is that sign that I mentioned before, the sacramental signs that are given to us in communion and in baptism. And in the sacrament of communion especially, we are told to do this in what? In remembrance of Christ. Again, there's a covenantal promise, a covenantal word given to remind us who are forgetful and who are weak and need to be strengthened. God remembers us in His faithfulness, and He gives us these covenantal remembrances and signs to strengthen us. Next week, we have the joy of celebrating the sacrament of communion. And as you remember that this week, may it be a sign to you. May God, in His strength and mercy, show you kindness as you contemplate what He has done to save you from your sins. Now, both of those signs are meaningless without the word. The sign is connected with the promise. And if you sever the connection, they are meaningless. One day out of seven that we do no work. Great, you can do that without any spiritual significance. The word of God sanctifies the sign, so it's a blessing. And so we fill the Lord's day with the word of God. The sign of the bread and the cup. We eat and we drink every day. If it's severed from the word of God, it becomes mere superstition. It has no meaning for us. But the blessing of the sacrament is that it is tied to the word of God just as clearly as the rainbow is tied to the promise. And so we are blessed when the sign and the word come together to declare the promises of God to us. Well, I started with some visual aids. I will end with the reminder of the visual aids, the signs that God has given to us. The sign of the rainbow showing God's preservation, His promise of preserving the world and preserving His children. And the urging to remember the Lord as He remembers us covenantally. Specifically to remember the Sabbath day and to remember Christ in the sacrament of communion. May God strengthen you by those signs. May He come to you by His word and spirit to teach you of His power to save. And may those signs stand out in your life and minister to you in your times of need and of want. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Oh Lord, thank you for coming to us in our weakness. We do know that when we are weak, that you are strong, and that you come to us and give us yourself, you give us your word, and you give us those simple signs to remind us of your faithfulness. God, we pray that you would strengthen us, reminding us of your promise to preserve the world and to preserve us safe in Jesus Christ. Lord, strengthen us by the weekly remembrance of the Sabbath day and the regular remembrance of the Lord's Supper. And God, most of all, we thank you that you never forget and that you remember us and see us clothed in the righteous robes of Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close by singing the last half of Psalm 111. We've remembered God's mighty deeds, and we've sung that that God keeps in mind his covenant. It goes on to describe God's remembering his covenant. And shows how that motivates us to fear the Lord. Let's stand and sing Psalm 111, Selection B.